The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Matthew chapter 15. This is also a sermon from the series of sermons in which we are considering the wonderful encounters of Jesus with various individuals during his earthly ministry. The one that we consider this evening is Jesus' encounter with the Syrophoenician woman. That's recorded in Matthew 15, and we read only from verse 21 to verse 28. Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This entire passage will be the basis for the sermon this evening. Jesus, at this point of his earthly ministry, departed, we are told, from the land of Palestine, where God's people lived, and he went to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. He did that knowingly and purposely as a sign, even as Elijah in the Old Testament did when God chastened his people and separated himself for a time. And he went to the home of the widow of Zarephath. Jesus was rejected in Galilee. He was rejected from his own hometown, Nazareth, when he taught in the tabernacle there, in the synagogue there. The leaders of the Jews sought to kill him when he declared that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, the Messiah of God. Imagine that. They were so full of hatred just because he declared that they were attempting to cast him down from a cliff to kill him. And then later, in his ministry before this event that we are talking about, Jesus was rejected at the time he preached to the 5,000, or the multitudes rather, that he fed earlier. And they came to hear him. And they were offended by him when he declared himself to be the bread of life. They were so offended that the entire multitude left Jesus, save only the 12 disciples. Imagine that. This popular preacher who had such a huge audience, the Son of God, when he declared the truth concerning himself and the need of men because of the awful reality of their sinfulness, they were offended at him. They left him. They wanted nothing more to do with him. And so Jesus, as a sign of the rejection of his own people, he left the land of Palestine and he went to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And while he was there, this amazing encounter took place, and it obviously was amazing. That's why it is introduced by the word behold. And behold, something unusual and wonderful, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy upon me. Jesus was busy, tremendously busy, accomplishing his work as the Messiah, preaching the gospel and doing wondrous things. And now he left the land of promise, the land of Galilee, and he left off for a time from doing miracles among the people of the Jews, and he went to the land of Tyre and Sidon, the place from which Jezebel came from, the accursed land of Tyre and Sidon. And in doing that, he was giving a sign, a foreshadowing of the wondrous truth that the day would come when the gospel would not only be preached to the remnant of the Jews, but when the gospel would be preached to all the heathen nations, the accursed nations of this world, and God would gather his elect people out of these nations. And beloved, that's a wonder of God. And we have to learn again the lessons of this for us also, and how wonderful, how marvelous are the works of Jesus Christ. And those works continue in our day through the wonderful work of the preaching of the gospel to all nations. So this evening we consider Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. Notice, first of all, a Gentile woman's earnest request. Secondly, a severe trial of her faith. And finally, a faith wonderfully revealed. There came from Tyre and Sidon a Canaanitish woman from the land that was under God's curse. The land where Baal was worshipped, the center of Baal worship from which Jezebel came. Remember the history of Jezebel. It was the type, Tyre and Sidon, of the accursed heathen nations, the idol-worshipping nations of this world that are, because of their idolatry, they're under God's curse, and they are justly under God's curse. And that's true today also. Such has been the awful result of the fall of man into sin and the increase of sin among the nations and among the peoples of the nations. And they, by their unbelief and sin and denial of God, have come under the curse of God. And yet the wonderful mercy and grace of God will be revealed, and the prophets prophesied of that. Isaiah, in the opening chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah, shows how God gathered from all of those nations a remnant of his people. It's amazing that the gospel had gone to the faraway places such as this place. We're not told how that happened. Even before Pentecost, there was this foreshadowing of the great wonder that would happen. And even though Jesus had not personally gone to the land of Tyre and Sidon, how did it happen? We're not told that. We simply stand in amazement that somehow in the wondrous providence of God, the works of Jesus had been published in that territory, and there was this woman of Canaan who came to Jesus. She came to Jesus because she had heard of his wonderful power. And there was already taking place in her heart the wonder of the Spirit of God. She knew something, though certainly not yet full-blown faith. She believed that Jesus could heal her daughter. And not only did she believe that Jesus could heal her daughter, but she believed that he would heal her daughter. And the whole count brings that out so amazingly and wonderfully. How could this have happened already so early in the progress of the wondrous work of God in the spread of the gospel to the nations of the earth and to the accursed heathens of this world? This Canaanitish woman had heard about Jesus, and she had a very grievous affliction. She had a daughter who was possessed with a demon, vexed with the devil. We know from the gospel accounts that the devil was working very hard in those days, and he was working in a particular way. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, he was opposing the work of Jesus. And so there was this phenomena of demon possession. This was not mental illness or derailment, as some would try to explain it away, but this was a work of the devil. And it was a terrible work. It was a work that he did in adults and even in children. How awful it was. It was terrifying to be a parent of a child possessed with a devil. When Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, we have a similar example, the terrifying power of the devil and the merciless work of the devil that he seeks to destroy helpless little children, causing them to do grievous things like throwing themselves into the fire and into the water. I don't believe that today there is demon possession in the manner in which it was present at in the days of Jesus and of the apostles. And yet all of those stories in the New Testament, and especially those that we read of in connection with the work of Jesus, they remind us of the reality of the devil and the power of the devil and our own helplessness in being able to deliver from the devil, and of the awful reality that parents and their children are destroyed by the work of the devil. And there's no one that can deliver us from the power of the devil except the mighty Son of God who died on the cross and who is now the exalted Lord. This woman had great love for her daughter, and she realized that there was no one that could deliver her from this grievous affliction, but she believed. She had heard, and her faith was no doubt developing. It had its beginning in lesser forms and in lesser understanding, but she heard about Jesus, and she believed those things that she heard, and she came to meet Jesus. She heard that Jesus was in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and she came and she pleaded with Jesus. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, and cried unto him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David, for my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now, there were already certainly amazing elements that she should come to Jesus and that she should think that Jesus was the Son of David. How had she come to know that designation of who Jesus was, that he was the promised Messiah? Somehow she had come to call him by that name already, "Thou Son of David." And she came and she appealed to his mercy. "Have mercy upon me, thou Son of David." But Jesus reacts to all of this almost in a shocking way. A way that seems so entirely contrary to the whole of the ministry of the merciful Savior, who seemed everywhere to reveal the wonders of his great mercy. For Jesus was the Messiah who was the fulfillment of the prophecies of a merciful Savior who would never break the bruised reed or break the smoking flax. For when he would come, he would be full of mercy. And so the inspired writer of Hebrews would say concerning him, he is a man of like passions, who is touched with all of the feelings of our infirmities. But this account, when you first read it, it shocks you that we read that when this woman pleaded with Jesus, then we read, "But he answered her not a word." It was as though he totally had a deaf ear to the pleading of this woman. So out of character, it would seem, to a compassionate Lord and Savior, of which we read throughout the whole gospel. And this woman was pleading with him and was seeking deliverance from such great misery and trouble, and she pleaded to him for mercy. And Jesus answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. There are attempted explanations of this behavior of Jesus. There are those who say that when Jesus said this, he was simply addressing the disciples, and he made these statements out of the hearing of this poor woman. He withdrew himself and talked only directly to the disciples. They alone heard these words, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, that cannot possibly be the case, because later Jesus says to her, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." It's very obvious that Jesus is talking, though he's addressing his disciples, and always he's teaching his disciples, but he's also talking directly to this woman who is in such great misery and who is pleading with him. There are others who say that, and there's very humanistic interpretations of the ministry of Jesus that say that Jesus was not yet in full understanding himself of his own ministry. At this point, Jesus did not yet understand that he also had to go to the Gentiles. And so that is how we are to understand, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And certainly, as far as the Old Testament, that was true. The gospel would go only to one chosen nation for the most part. And it wouldn't be until after the day of Pentecost when the gospel would be preached also to the nations of the Gentiles. But this does not fully explain what Jesus is doing here. It's certainly true that Jesus was giving instruction, important instruction, about his own ministry. It is also true that he definitely fully understood his own ministry, and he understood that this action that was going on at this particular stage of his ministry was a sign of the wonderful work that he would accomplish in its fullness and wonder when the gospel would be preached unto all nations. But Jesus is giving instruction. He's giving instruction to his disciples, and he's also giving instruction to the woman. Instruction that in the amazing wonder of God would serve ultimately for the perfection of the faith of the Syrophoenician woman. He wasn't cruel. He wasn't heartless. He spoke the truth of God's word, the truth that was clear from all of the Old Testament and from all of the ways of God. And he was placing this woman in a severe trial of faith. But notice that he doesn't say that he is not sent to one sheep, but he says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel," first of all, and also, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." This woman, she had to have her faith humbled. Never would a humanistic psychologist work in that way. And much of modernistic preaching is feel-good religion. But feel-good religion is false religion. Feel-good religion is the religion that tells everybody that God loves you and you are all wonderful people. The reason why God loves you all is because you are all such wonderful people. Feel-good religion is humanistic psychology that says that you must never say anything that offends and humiliates. But this is not humanistic religion, beloved. This is the religion of the Son of God. And it's way different. It's antithetic to the approach of much of modern day evangelism. Jesus himself saw the need of such a severe trial of faith. He knew that the faith that was being accomplished in the heart of this woman was his own work. And that faith, beloved, is molded by humility. She had to know that she belonged to a nation that was accursed of God. And that's the truth. Concerning all the nations of the world, the consequences of the fall, the rebellion of all the generations and nations that have been born from fallen Adam and Eve is so dreadful that the nations of the world have come under the curse of God. But because of and through the wonder of God's sovereign mercy, he will gather the elect remnant from those accursed nations. And beloved, he will do that in the way of humiliation and repentance. Don't ever despise that way. And don't ever imagine that this way can never lead to true faith, because the faith of this woman is not of man. It is of God himself. The way of God is the way that Jesus leads this woman to see the awful reality of the curse that had come upon the world. And that faith, because it was the work of God, would not be destroyed in the process of the severe trial of her faith. And it wasn't. When Jesus said this, when Jesus was silent, she didn't become discouraged. People would. With this kind of language and with this kind of approach, the people of the world would leave. They would be offended because of their own sinful pride. But not a child of God, in whose heart God himself is working the work of faith. When Jesus was silent, what did she do? She continued to cry unto the Lord. She ceased not to cry. And the disciples became offended. They besought Jesus, send her away. We're sick of her crying. We cannot tolerate her crying. It wasn't the case that Jesus could not tolerate the cry of this woman. He was revealing the truth of his own way of salvation. And that way of salvation involved the trial of her faith. And he said to her, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." Amazingly, her faith endured that trial because it was the faith that God Himself was working in her heart. And she said, "Truth, Lord, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And that faith, through this severe trial of Jesus that humbled her in a necessary way in order that she could cry all the more earnestly. What an amazing thing that was. She was not offended. She did not give up hope. She worshiped Jesus. She earnestly pleaded with him. She ceased not to pray to him for that which was the desire of her heart and that which she believed in her heart to be true. She believed that Jesus was the Son of God. She believed that the grace of salvation would come to her. How could she possibly have believed such a thing? Everything of this whole account, beloved, directs us to the wondrous, sovereign work of God. The work also of faith in the hearts of his elect people. The wonder that she was brought from Tyre and Sidon, and that she came to Jesus and believed that the Son of God, the Son of David, the promised Messiah, was such a Savior that he also would save his people from the accursed nations of the world. Now, there was lots of things that she could not possibly have understood. And yet, this was Jesus' way. And through this way, she was humbled, and Christ would be exalted. Through this way, she pleaded more earnestly with Jesus, and she worshiped him. And she made this amazing statement, "Yea, Lord, yea, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She acknowledged herself as being from a nation full of dogs, accursed people who had no worthiness in themselves to be saved. And yet through faith, she came to believe in the Savior whom God has sent into the world to save his elect people from all the nations of the earth. And she came to believe the preciousness of the gospel. That is illustrated when she makes this confession, "Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Those are the crumbs of the gospel of the wonders of salvation that are so exceedingly precious. As God was working in her heart, as Jesus Christ was drawing him to himself and to salvation, she made such an amazing confession. And it was obvious, because we're told that in the text, this was her confession of faith. And so Jesus responds to this amazing revelation of her faith. O woman, great is thy faith. O woman, great is thy faith. That's an expression of amazement. Jesus beheld her. He heard the confession that she made of her faith. He saw the humility of her faith. He saw the earnestness of her cry for mercy. And all of these things ultimately were the work of God himself. And yet, that work of God is so amazing and wonderful that we are taken up in that work. As the canons of Dort say, we ourselves become willing. We ourselves, through the work of God's grace in our heart, believe in Jesus Christ. And so it was. Through this beautiful encounter of Jesus with this woman, God was working such amazing faith within her. That faith could not be destroyed by the process of humbling her. That faith could not be destroyed when Jesus left her pleading with him for a time, and when at first he was silent, she continued to pray. And the fruit of all of that, beloved, was this amazing faith of which Jesus himself says, O woman, great is thy faith. It was a great faith. It was a great faith because it was a faith that was in Jesus Christ, that believed in Jesus Christ. It was a faith that was great because it believed in his work of salvation. And what a work that is. It's a work that delivers us from the power of the devil. And she even believed that Jesus would heal her daughter. Her daughter. He would deliver her from the power of the devil. That is what made her faith great. It wasn't faith. It wasn't the greatness of that faith in itself, but it was the greatness of that faith which was in Jesus Christ, sanctified, purified, faith worked in the way of humility, and faith that would bring forth a work that would be amazing in the sight of God, that would glorify Jesus Christ. And finally, the greatness of that faith was that it was rewarded. When she confessed such great faith, and Jesus himself was amazed at that faith. You believe that's possible? That the Son of God can be amazed by faith that is revealed through the power of his work in the hearts and lives of his people. Beloved, it is possible when God's people reveal the greatness of their faith. They are not glorified. They are not exalted. Christ is exalted. The power of Jesus Christ is exalted. And that faith is and will be rewarded. Jesus says to the woman, "Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." The greatness of that faith was revealed in that it was answered by the power of Jesus Christ. And from that very moment on, her daughter was made whole. She was delivered from the power of Satan. What an amazing thing that is. When our faith is in the mighty Son of God, it lays hold on the power of God, the only power that can deliver us from the grievous affliction, enslavement, and power of the devil. The power of Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that faith? And that faith, beloved, is a faith that glorifies God and that exalts Jesus Christ. And that faith, exactly because it's God's work, is rewarded by the wonderful salvation that Jesus came into this world to accomplish through his death and resurrection and exaltation at the right hand of God. She would not be ashamed in the day, and will not be ashamed when Jesus comes again. He will reveal himself as the mighty Lord of his kingdom and as the God who delivers us from the power of Satan and causes us to be citizens of the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and partakers of all of the wonders of his salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for this display recorded infallibly in the scriptures of the wonderful working of Jesus Christ when he calls his people out of the darkness of heathendom, from the accursed nations of this world, when he calls them to the salvation that he has accomplished and merited on the cross, and when he gives them faith, which is also of him, to trust in him and to believe in him and to receive through faith the wonders of his great salvation. Help us to apply this also to our own lives, that we may have the same glorious faith, exalting Jesus Christ and receiving by grace the wonders of his salvation. Amen.